We're going to talk about children. There's a dad who was having a little Bible story with his child. And he said, "And the Lord said to Lot, take your wife and flee. But Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the child said, but what happened to the flea? And there was a mom with her daughter at a wedding. The little girl's first wedding she ever saw. She saw the bride in this beautiful white dress. And she said, why, mom? But the mom wanted to give a quick and simple answer. It wasn't the time to explain. So she said, white is a happiness, color of happiness. So this is her happiest day. And the daughter said, well, then why is he wearing black? I'm a little jealous because when kids say things, it's always funny, but dad jokes are sometimes funny, right? You know, for the kids that are here, you might know the story I'm going to tell. Do you know the story of Jesus blessing the children? Where they tried to bring children to Jesus, and at first the disciples, the 12 disciples, stopped them and said, no. Don't bring them to Jesus. And Jesus had to say, no, bring the children to me. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them. And you know what that means? It means Jesus had time for children. He does. Jesus has time for children, even for you. It's true. This is our third sermon in this series, Honor Everyone. Literal words, depending on your translation, from 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Not just honor those in authority, although we should. Not just honor those who are impressive, rich, well-connected. If we only honor them, that's pretty worldly. Now we're told to honor everyone. And so today, we're going to talk about children. It is Memorial Day tomorrow. Actually, it's Pentecost too, which I failed to mention the first service. So many things happening. I think we're going to sing after this a song about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Memorial Day tomorrow, where we remember those who gave their lives in U.S. military service. And actually, did anyone here, can I ask, lose a family member? I mean an immediate family member, a parent, a sibling, a child, a spouse in U.S. military service. Would you mind raising your hand? Anyone lost a close family member? Yeah, we didn't have any of the first service too, which actually, unless I missed one, which actually makes me thankful. Not much war during my lifetime. But how about extended family members, aunts, uncles, grandparents, first cousins that you lost? Yeah, we have a number of hands here. It's a day to remember the dead, especially when we might not be here, humanly speaking, if it weren't for them. And remember your loss too. It's hard to lose family members. Yeah, I know it's an American holiday, but there's so many American holidays that I think are great. I mean, we talked about Mother's Day. We'll talk about Father's Day. We don't always talk about secular American holidays, but there is so much good, including this one where we talk about those who have died that we might live. And of course, that's close to the gospel. Jesus who died that we might live forever. It's good to be reminded of. But we're talking about children today, and here's the first time children are mentioned in the Bible. It's going to set up my text on Jesus, welcoming the children. You know this one, but the first time you hear about children in the Bible, it's implied, be fruitful and multiply. Said to the first parents, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. The Lord could have created children himself directly. He could have created as many people as he wanted to directly, but he instead said, no. You do it. You have babies. You have children. I'm giving you the ability to image me. What I do in creation, you're going to be able to do in procreation. It's amazing. That is really remarkable. One of the highest gifts ever given to humanity. This command, though, isn't really one that's a law for all of us. I don't want you to hear, be fruitful, multiply, and think that every human being is supposed to reproduce during their lifetime biologically. Some can't, as the Bible tells us. But moreover, there's a place for singlehood. Ben will be preaching on that next week. And remember, the most famous single who did not reproduce, Jesus himself. So it's not really a command like, do not lie, that we're all supposed to do. It's a general encouragement to humanity, a general encouragement. Be fruitful and multiply. This is my plan for you, says the Lord. I've struggled with this command some during my Christian life. I've been Christian since 1991, 92. And thinking about overpopulation. Be fruitful and multiply. Do we want to add more mouths to feed? And I was wondering if this command is one that's been fulfilled and now we need to back off. Boy, has this turned around the last 10, 20 years. Where now the fear, not so much overpopulation, you're seeing the fear of underpopulation. The trajectory as people are having fewer and fewer babies, especially in the wealthy world. And seeing the forecast, the late 21st century coming of the political and economic realities as nations' populations will start to shrink if the forecasts are correct. Wow, what a change. I was so taken aback by this, to be honest, because I grew up in the age where it was a scientific fact, overpopulation. And to deny it was crazy. And now things have shifted. Maybe be fruitful and multiply isn't out of style after all. It's even called the Lord's blessing. The Lord blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Make children. So let's talk some more about this with our passage. The famous passage, Mark 10, if you will turn there. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Got the slide up here. I have a typo on the slide, but I'm going to read it to you. From God's word, Jesus blessing the children. Let's do this. If you're able to stand, will you stand for the reading of God's word, God's holy word? This is God's word from the Gospel of Mark. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated. All right, let's talk about this well-known passage. Three things we can learn about Jesus here, which will help us honor children. Three things about Jesus. One, the blessing that he gives, the blessing of Jesus. Two, the indignation of Jesus, the indignancy of Jesus. And then three, the salvation of Jesus. Actually, the gospel, or a picture of the gospel, is alluded to here. And that'll be important too. All three of these tell us something about Jesus and children. The blessing of Jesus. You know, I just read it. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And you get to the end of the passage. He took them in his arms and bless them, laying his hands on them. From Luke, we find out that some of these children were, in Luke's words, even infants. they were bringing even infants to him. Which sounds like some of them weren't infants and some of them were even infants, babies. And he takes them in his arms. And that's what they wanted, apparently. The goal here was bring them to Jesus that he might touch them. And we're told he blesses them. I always wondered, what did he say for a blessing? I wonder. It's not recorded. Did you notice the emphasis really was on his physical touch? That's what they wanted. And he did, even taking some of them into his arms. Wonder if you've ever taken a baby into your arms. Maybe your own. Maybe your grandchild. Nephew, niece. What's it like? Maybe for the first time, maybe you remember what it was like. You're first maybe scared that you might drop the baby. First order of business is to secure the infant. And a lot of times the next order of business is, if they're crying, can I get them not to cry? There's a million tricks for this, right? You might be really good at this. If you hold them long enough, you might start to think about deeper things. Deeper things about them, deeper things into the future. You might want them to always be protected. You might wish, you might pray for them to be full of opportunity, to be happy. You might pray for them to know Jesus. I hope so. You might pray and hope for all kinds of good things in an unpredictable life. In other words, in all of this, what you're really wanting to do is bless the child. Bless the child as you could to the limited way we can for all their life. Now, we're not like Jesus in a lot of ways. Jesus is holy, righteous, loving, perfect. But in this way, I think we have something in common with Jesus. That he was probably thinking a lot of those same things, wishing and hoping and praying a lot of those same things as he blesses the children. And you know what? These things that we feel intensely, maybe only for our own children, as we're only holding our own children, our own grandchildren, whatever, I wonder if Jesus felt it for every child that came to him. Jesus blessed children. How can we? Let's get practical. Blessing children. Five ways, quickly, that are practical suggestions. One, acknowledge a child's full dignity and personhood. This is a special part of our faith and what God teaches us and what Jesus teaches us. That they are fully valued. Bearing the image of God, like us. They don't get the image of God. They don't become special. They don't get their dignity only after they become adults. Only after they graduate, or only after they have their first communion, maybe coming to faith, or they actually are image of God from the very beginning. Full dignity and full personhood. That was probably a new thought in the ancient world in which Jesus lived. For the Greeks and the Romans. Two, acknowledge their emotions as they get older. To connect with them. Emotions are a weird thing to figure out when you're young. And to acknowledge them, what they're feeling, whether good emotions or the so-called negative emotions. That they are seen and understood. And they can talk to you about their emotions. Three, this is one of my favorites, acknowledge that growing up is hard. It doesn't look hard to adults. Looks kind of intuitive. But take one example. Like the first time maybe a child reaches across their plate, across their neighbor's plate at the dinner table to grab something, maybe knock something over. And as a parent or an adult, like, what are you doing? Don't do that. Ask them to pass it. And it's obvious to us. Not obvious to you when you're a kid the first time. There's so many things like that. Little rules that we take for granted. And we can get on them quickly, especially dads. I think this is why dads are addressed in Scripture with these words. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Easy to do. It's hard to grow up. Fourth, remember though that children really do need direction, rules, guidance, correction. They do. If we think it's a compliment to think that children and young children can really figure out everything on their own, we can just kind of leave them to their own wishes, their own devices, to them discovering their own identity, not needing guardrails, not needing direction, correction, wisdom, guidance. That's actually not loving them. That's actually not honoring them. They do need these things from their parents, from adults. They do. You ever read Proverbs? The book of wisdom, how much it emphasizes how much kids need these things from their parents and from adults. It's not helpful for us to underestimate this. Direction, rules, guidance, correction. And last, fifth, and this leads me really to my next point. Remember that they need God. That they need Jesus. More than anything. So those five practical things, and that last one takes me to the indignancy of Jesus. That's the word that's used in the passage I just read. Jesus was indignant. Whenever you get a glimpse into Jesus' emotional life, and here you do, he's indignant, he's irritated, he's annoyed, he's angry. Something is not fair, something is not right. Whenever you get that kind of glimpse into his emotional life, something important is really being taught. Now, the disciples didn't get it, and I wonder if I would have been like them, too, thinking this. Listen, Jesus only has so much time and energy. We, the 12 disciples, are helping him prioritize. Young children and babies won't even remember meeting Jesus. Why bother? They're really not capable of anything yet. And Jesus needs crowd control. That's our job. Man, I can see them saying this. I can see myself thinking this. And they were wrong. And Jesus' level of emotion, indignation, shows how dangerously and awful this mistake was. It was dangerously wrong. It was cold and blind. So here's the lesson. You want to know how to make Jesus indignant? Stand in the way of bringing children to him. It's a lesson for us. How to make Jesus indignant? Think that bringing children to him is not that important. Now, I'm trying to represent God's word here, and man, does Jesus get hot on these issues with children. Did you read the one where he says, if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and they were drowned in the sea. That image of a mama bear or a papa bear protecting their cubs. Jesus is like that concerning children. So I really got to ask us some hard questions since Jesus is so fired up about this issue. And we should be too. Are you standing in the way of a child's opportunity to be blessed by Jesus? Are you somehow blocking it? Or are your feet slow to pursue bringing a child to Jesus? Are you thinking like the disciples? It's not that important. Now, of course, Jesus isn't with us bodily. He has ascended on high. And he's at the right hand of the Father. So we're in a little different situation today. How does this work? How do we bring people, children, to Jesus today? And you know, one way is prayer. Especially for parents and grandparents, but this might be you and your responsibilities with children too. Are you praying with them? Praying for them? Are you bringing them to Jesus in prayer? Or second way. Young children love stories. Young children love stories. They always do, it seems. And the stories about Jesus, true stories about Jesus, are the most important ones. Are you bringing children to Jesus through Bible stories? You know, if we adults have access to Jesus through prayer and through his word, we need to bring others along, especially the children, to have the same access. Bringing them to Jesus that he might bless them. And we can talk about church specifically here for my last point here. Bringing your children or grandchildren over to church to be blessed by Jesus. Now, I've known tons of Christian parents like myself during my lifetime. I can't think of one Christian parent that I've known. I can't think of one who didn't make sure their child was brought to school. That's mandatory. Whether private school, public school, homeschool. Bring them to the place of schooling. We all agree. It's actually mandatory by law. Mandated by law, right? And yet, why might we see church as optional for our children? Unlike school, or unlike the way we see work as adults. You might be tired, but you still go to work, I bet. You know, I know in our heart of hearts, as adults, we might say, I'm not going to church today, not only because maybe I'm tired, but, you know, there's someone at church I don't want to see right now. And that might be why you don't go to church and might not bring your children to church. Because of that, these are the things that happen in our hearts that we stop children, we prevent children from being blessed by Jesus. During my lifetime, I understand this, that there was kind of a movement away from, hey, let's not make church a legalistic thing. You always have to be there, you're not saved. I understand that. But boy, has this gone a long way now that we're on the other side where it's so optional. I think we've slid into a worldliness, and our kids have paid the price, or they can pay the price. Jesus takes this seriously. Bring children to him that he might bless them, whether in your home or here or somewhere else, whatever you can do there. I don't usually quote Babylon Bee, but I'm going to here. Some of their things about church life are funny and yet cut. Here's one headline. After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. After 12 years of coming to church only four times a year, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. That does cut, doesn't it? They pick up on how important this is. Is it more important to go to school, as important as that is, than to be brought to Jesus? Number three, and our last point. The salvation of Jesus. Yes, the gospel is in this passage, and in a very creative way. Remember how many ways Jesus and the Word of God connects some teaching to the center of it all. Jesus' salvation. Now, how was that in this passage? It was in verses 14 and 15. Let me read them to you. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Listen. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The kingdom of God. That's true. The United States of America will not last forever. No country will last forever. But Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which in the future, when Jesus will return, will be established. It's like Jesus establishing his own country where he's the king, the kingdom of God. And it's so vast. It's so transformative. It's called a new heavens and a new earth. This world, utterly transformed. And so he talks about who will enter that. This is about salvation, eternal life. And he shocks his hearers, undoubtedly, by having a child in his arms to make the point to such, that is, to children, belong the kingdom of God. To children belongs the kingdom of God. Not to the powerful. Not to those of earthly authority. Not to the impressive, the talented. Not even, he doesn't even use the word pious or religious leaders. The point is to children. In what way, Jesus, when you're pointing to a child, what do you mean to children? And especially when he goes on in that second verse I just read and says, and we adults, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we must become like this child. What do you mean by that, Jesus? Do you mean that we need to become innocent like a child if children are truly innocent? Do you mean we need to be trusting like the child? But what do you mean? Matthew 18:4. He kind of answers this question. In Matthew 18:4, he says this: whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Ah, humility. You need to humble yourself like a child to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? To humble yourself like a child. Well, let me tell you a story, something that never has ever happened on earth. I want you to imagine a 7-year-old boy who wakes up one morning, stretches, puts on a robe, puts on slippers, goes and picks up the morning newspaper, gets a cup of coffee, goes to the sunroom, looks out over his back lawn, and says, I'm so glad I bought this house. You know, I worked a long time in my career so we could buy this house. And you know, there are worse houses out there. Some people didn't work as hard as I did. But I'm thankful I have this house. The work was worth it. It's great. No 7-year-old boy in the history of the world has ever thought all that. What 7-year-old boys think, if they think at all, that wasn't fair, about their home is, hey, you just get up. It's the home that you know, the home that you live in. You didn't purchase it. You didn't work for it. You were just given it. A bed, a room, you live there. And likewise, here's how the kingdom of God comes, as a gift. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's always this word of you enter it. You didn't build it. You certainly didn't buy it. You enter it, and it's been given to you. One of the most tender things Jesus ever said: fear not, little flock, for the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. A little lamb sounds like a child again. Fear not. He's just pleased to give it to you. Like a 7-year-old who did nothing to build the house that he lives in. That's the humility of a child, the attitude, whereas we adults, man, we can get caught up in adult games, adult competition with each other, adult comparisons, adult pecking orders. And Jesus says, you must become humble like a child. Now, as I'm ending here, I want to push this just a little further. I don't think Jesus was just doing a one-time object lesson. Hey, I got a point to make about salvation. Let me find a kid to make my point. I don't think so. This is something much deeper, certainly about salvation, but also the kids, children teach us something as adults. Do they not? I said earlier, do not underestimate how much we are called as adults to direct them, to help them, to correct them. Do not underestimate that. Read Proverbs. But at the same time, they teach us. Have you had time with the child and it's refreshing? As their world is different than the complicated adult world of competition, of comparisons, of the social pecking order, of buying and selling and earning and pride. And there's something refreshing they teach us. And Jesus grabs onto that and says, you've got to become humble like a child. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you don't buy your way in. You don't earn your way in. The Father is pleased just to give it to you. That doesn't say everything about salvation. You might wonder, where's the cross? Where's forgiveness? Where's resurrection? Where's all these things that we talk about in our doctrine of salvation? It's not all there in this passage, but you better believe Jesus is giving a picture of someone who gets it, who gets forgiveness, who gets the cross, who gets that they can't enter under their own righteousness. Like they bought their house. This is different. You don't get in that way. And we need children. They teach us something about the most important thing, how to enter the kingdom of God. This message was about honoring children. I can't think of anything that honors children more than what Jesus just said. Is that they teach us. And they teach us about the most important thing. About being humble to enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to be humble, to get the gospel, to understand our own shortcomings, that we need you just to give it to us. Lord, may we not pretend that we deserve any of this, but we are just pleased as punch. We are thrilled to receive this as a gift. Lord, help us now to be eager and swift with our feet to bring children to you. To not be slow about that. Lord, we see your anger, your indignation for those who would block or underestimate the importance of children coming to you. We want to take this seriously like you did, Lord Jesus, and as you take it seriously to this day. So help us as a church, as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as kids' life teachers, as youth helpers. Lord, help us to take all this with a joyful seriousness. And it's in the name of Jesus, the one who blessed children, that we do pray. Amen.